The psalmist will begin his psalm by writing, "As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longed for you, O God," which is a beautiful statement. And it's even turned into a beautiful song that we sing often today. But the beauty in the psalm lies even further down, where twice the psalmist would say, he would turn to himself and say, "Why are you downcast, my soul?" And then twice he would also say, "Put your hope in God." And so this morning, as we talk about life, as we talk about God and His Word, we recognize that there are struggles in this world. We recognize that there are heartaches. We recognize that our current situation is less than ideal. I mean, the fact that we're bringing this to you over Facebook Live tells us that things are not normal by any stretch of the imagination. And your struggle is different. Your struggle is different than the psalmist's struggle. Your struggle is different than your neighbor's struggle. It might be, go beyond even COVID-19. But we do believe, and we do have assurance that God is real, that God exists, and that He will come to our aid. And so the beautiful struggle in Psalm 42 is not one that everything is perfect, but it's one that in the middle of my struggle, in the middle of my heartache, there's a stream of water that's called God that we come to and that we can search and that we can find. And so while today might be a little bit different as far as the sermon is concerned, I want to be able to share some things with you. Peter, when he would write to the churches, he would write in 1 Peter chapter 3, and he would tell them about what they should do. Now, if you know what's going on in the churches when he wrote, there's extreme persecution. I mean, extreme persecution, even to the point of death for what they believed in, for what they hoped in. And so he would write to them, and he would say, "Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you." So for the next few minutes, I want to share my hope. I want to share what my life has been, or what God has done in my life, the reason that I have hope. So if you're struggling this morning, if you're heartbroken this morning, or maybe you're not heartbroken and you just need to hear somebody else's hope, here's the hope that I have in the God that I serve and the God that we worship today. You know, when we talk about hope, hope is an interesting word. Sometimes we misuse it, or we use it in a different context than what I'm going to share with you this morning. Let me give you an example. I hope that next year the Dallas Cowboys win the Super Bowl. They win it all. Well, that's not really hope. That's simply I desire, or I wish, or I'm hoping it will kind of maybe happen. That's not the hope that I talk about today. The hope I talk about is a hope from Hebrews chapter 11, the assurance of things that we hope for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not just a desire. It's not just a wish, but it's based on something. It's based on God and what God will do in and through us. You don't have to look very far to see the world is falling apart. And so my greatest hope, or one of my greatest hopes, is in the fact that God will make all things new, that there's something greater than the world that we live in. I'm in the middle of one of the parts of the Lincoln National Forest that was decimated by fire last year. If you're walking around here very much, you see a little spurt of life, but mostly you see death. You see burned trees and rocks, and things sort of fall apart. You don't have to look that far, do you? You don't have to search to find trouble. You're living in your own trouble this morning, your own heartaches, your own struggles with this life. And more than likely, if you're not struggling now, you have in the past, or you will in the future. And I know that seems awfully depressing. I know that seems unkind maybe even to bring forth in a sermon. But it's the truth. But that's why I have the hope I have, that this world is not all we have. This world is not all we're going to get. That God's got something better for us. You see, the world and the destruction of the world that we see started a long time ago with Adam and Eve. Do you remember back in the Garden of Eden that they had everything they needed, everything they could desire, and yet they gave in to temptation. And once they sinned, the world, not only their souls, but the world and all creation began to disintegrate. We believe that today. Matter of fact, Paul would remind us in the book of Romans that creation longs to be freed from its suffering. What I base my hope on is something that's found in the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation is not a book about rapture. It is not a book about some final big battle at the end. The book of Revelation, if you read it from front to back, is about those who belong to Christ will win. Those who belong to the Lamb are victorious. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. And so towards the end, in chapter 21 of our Bibles, this is what is said, and this is where we have our hope. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are faithful and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water from the spring of life without cost. Those who were victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." You see, something is coming, and that something is better. The old will pass away, and the new will be here. Can you imagine a life without tears? Can you imagine a life without the chronic pain that some of you are going through? That's what God promises in the book of Revelation to those who belong to Christ. There's something better than this world. It was what our ancestors of old, Abraham and Sarah and all of those of old, was referring to when they talked about looking ahead for a city that God had prepared for them. It would read like this in Hebrews chapter 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Many of us, if Christ does not come before we die, will leave this world believing and hoping through faith that God has a better place for us. That's what Jesus was trying to tell his disciples shortly before he left them. He would tell them not to be afraid. He would tell them that he's going to prepare a place for them, that when he does, he would come back and get them so they could be where he was also. Let me ask you this today. Are you trusting in God? Is your faith in God? Is your hope in God or this world? If you're not trusting in Jesus, let me invite you now to put your faith and put your trust in him, for he is our hope, and a better world is our hope. If you were to ask me about the hope that I have inside of me, another thing that I would tell you is that I've been freed. What does that mean? What does it mean to be freed? Well, we know that according to the scriptures that everyone has sinned. I mean, you've sinned, I've sinned. The person sitting next to you, if you have somebody in the same room as you, has sinned. Everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. That's what the Apostle Paul would tell the church in Rome. And so we all live in this sinful state. Matter of fact, he would write the church at Ephesus, and he would say this in Ephesians chapter 2. He would say, "As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who now is at work in those who are disobedient." Now listen, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. So there's an element to all of us that's lost because we've done something wrong against the Creator. And so if you want to know one of my greatest hopes, it's that I've been freed from that. Paul would go on to write there in Ephesians chapter 2, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." You see, I was lost. In bondage, we can say. In bondage to sin. Enslaved to the sin that I created, the mess that I created when I gave in to temptation from Satan. But one of my greatest hopes, and what I would share with you if you were to ask, is the hope that I've been freed. Not just a wavering hope, but an expectation and a firm hope and a knowing without doubt that I have been saved. I don't know if you've read Paul's letter to the Romans, but in our chapter 7 in our Bibles, he talked about this struggle, about how he didn't do what he knew he should do. And those things he ought not to do, he did. And so there was this big power struggle back and forth and back and forth about what was good and that he didn't do the things that were good. And then he said, "What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And so he looks at himself and it's almost like, I'm lost. I'm a lost cause. How am I supposed to make it? But then he continues in the end of chapter 7 in Romans. "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." Paul knew that his hope was in Christ Jesus. He would go on to say this next statement and say that there's there now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live according to not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, in a nutshell, he became our sin offering. Way, way back in the Old Testament, the Israelites would have an animal, to put it shortly maybe, and that animal, the priest would lay its hand on that animal, and that would be the sins of the people going to the animal, and then the animal is sacrificed. And so that would cover their sins until the next sacrifice. Well, what Jesus did when he came is he took our sins, and that's what Romans chapter 8 says. Our sins were given to him so that we might become the righteousness of God. Paul also said that he made him who had no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. The Hebrew writer will say that Christ died one time for all time. In other words, there's no more sacrifice needed. You want to know what gives me hope? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That I have life through him. That I have life through his sacrifice. That gives me hope. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, I want to take this moment to invite you to him. To invite you to come to him in faith. Because my hope that I've been freed is founded in him. Not only that, but as I said before, there's a better thing coming. A brand new thing coming. And we get it. Not because we're good. Not because we've done everything just right. My hope is that Jesus Christ did, is in what Jesus Christ did for us. He did it for you too. A third hope that I have is really not about me, but it's about you. When I came into ministry some, I think, 22 years ago now, I didn't come into it for fame or for fortune. I came to ministry to tell others about Jesus Christ. And so one of the hopes that I have, one of the things that keeps me going, that gets me up in the morning, is knowing that I have an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with other people. Do I have all the answers? No. Do I have lots of questions? Absolutely. But do I believe in Jesus? You better believe I do. Do I believe that he'll come back and take me and all of his followers home? Absolutely. One of the greatest passages in all of Scripture is found in the book of Revelation in chapter 2. And in that chapter, he's talking to one of the churches. And at the end of his conversation with that church, Jesus says, to those who overcome, he will give the right to eat of the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. Now, you know where we first saw the tree of life. Remember way, way, way back when we talked about Adam and Eve? That's where we first saw the tree of life. You see, Adam and Eve had sinned and they were in a sinful state. And they couldn't live like that any longer. So God had them leave so they wouldn't eat and live forever in a lost state. But with Jesus Christ, with the blood of the Lamb applied to yourself, with salvation on your side, you have the tree of life because you've overcome. And that is a promise and a hope that no one can take away. So you want me to tell you about my hope? My hope is you believe in Jesus. My hope is that you will come to believe in Jesus. My hope is that you will surrender everything you have and give it to God. Now, if we can help with that, right down below is our phone number to the church building and our email address. I would like to ask you, if you have any questions, if we can study with you, share the gospel with you, I want to ask that you will give us a holler, shoot us an email, and we'll be glad to do that. Because our greatest hope is my greatest hope